Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Good morning, Venture. It is great to see everybody today. And as you heard, just make sure everybody knows, those who are watching in classic service and others, this is our last week with these service times as far as the 9, 11, and 4 o'clock. Today will be our last 4 o'clock service. 2 weeks from now, we'll switch to our new times, 8:30, 10:15, 11:45. Next weekend, though, we are going to have two services, 9 and 11, so you're okay. One more week of 9 and 11. And I really want to encourage you. We're going to have a special service next week. In fact, we're having all of the elementary kids will be in here with us. It's going to be a family service. It's going to be a Thanksgiving service. It really will be interactive in a way with splitting up our teaching, our worship time with that. And we're going to celebrate the thing we're most thankful for at the end of the service by taking communion together. And I think it's going to be a great time, especially if you have kids. We want to teach them. Why do we take communion? What's the importance of that? So I'd encourage you to come as a family. I'd encourage you to sit together as a family if you can, or get a few friends and sit together. Part of what we want to do in this weekend is really connect as a body together. So that's next weekend, 9 and 11. And then the weekend after that, we're launching our Christmas series, A Season of Hope. And we're focused on hope through the whole Christmas season with it. But today, we're finishing out this series in Proverbs, as we've been talking about, how do you foolproof your life? How do you protect yourself from fools? Even more importantly, how do you protect yourself from being a fool? And I don't know about you, every week, even the weeks I'm preaching or the weeks listening to Chuck and Charles with that, man, every week there's been a proverb or two that has just hit me right between the eyes that I'm like, oh man, I need to listen to that. Oh, I need to do that. There's something about the practicality of it. I said it earlier in the series. I just would encourage you, if there's been a part of this that you've been the same way, it's resonated with you, take the book of Proverbs. It's 31 chapters. If you read a proverb a day, just match whatever day of the month it is and read that proverb. You can add it to your regular reading. Sometimes I'll just, when I need a dose of wisdom, I'll just grab Proverbs for a month and I write it. And I've yet to ever go through the book that almost every day there's a proverb that I go, oh, I need to apply that. Now, especially the topic we're talking about today. In fact, the topic we're talking about today, I think the book of Proverbs says more about it in the different variations, different forms, the ways that you can be foolish with this. We're talking about the fool and their words. How can I be a fool with my mouth? And even when I say that, you know, some of you, I can see your face, you're like, ooh, this one's gonna hit close to home. And it's important that we realize this and embrace it, because if there's few things that are more powerful, there's few things that you will consistently struggle with, there are few things that you have the ability to bring both good and bad more than what you say. The words that come out of your mouth. Or in our world today, not just out of your mouth, out of your thumbs. The words that you send in that. The power of our words. I love how Proverbs puts it dramatically. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Literally, you have death and life in your mouth. And it's not saying, you know, I can say a word and kill somebody in the moment. But you know, you can say a word and hurt somebody for a lifetime. So some of you can remember specific things that were said, and words and how deeply they went. Positively, you can remember, oh man, when they said that, that was the turning point for me. You know, Matthew Lieberman is a neuroscientist, and he found himself fascinated how many terms that we would use when we talk, that they were almost physical terms, like she broke my heart, you hurt my feelings. That was like a punch in the gut. And so he started studying the brain and the impact of physical hurt, how it shows up in the brain, and social hurt, especially verbal hurt, and how it shows up in the brain. He says, fascinating, you could put the studies side by side of the impact on the brain, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference looking at a brain, what was caused from physical hurt and what was caused from social hurt and verbal hurt. There's a reason that we say those kind of terms, that like it was a punch in the gut. It hurt me. It went so deep in it. Because there's power in our words. And as you think about it, if there's any category that you go, because it is so powerful and it's so consistent, you're using words every day, is probably one of the areas is why Proverbs speaks so much about foolishness in our words. And I'm gonna walk you through just some of the categories that Proverbs goes through of how to be a fool with your words. Some different ways, and we'll start kind of with least scale and go to the most damaging in it. The first one is, you just talk too much. Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know. Maybe you're laughing because it's you. Maybe it's you're laughing because it's somebody you immediately think of. That you know, man, when we get in a group, I know who's gonna talk the most. I know who's gonna dominate the conversation. I know who's gonna dominate the life group again. I know who's gonna just verbally go. Or we laugh, you ever had that situation? It's usually when we feel insecure or something's going on and we try to cover up our insecurity by talking more, which only makes it worse. And you look at it, you go, why did I do that? Or maybe the place it shows up the most. How many times have you been determined you had to get the last word in? We're gonna have this disagreement. We're gonna have this, I'm gonna get the last word in. And then right after you get it in, you ever had that sensation like you wish you could grab the words and bring them back? Because you knew in the moment, it's just foolishness. Proverbs puts it directly. It says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. I mean, it's pretty direct, isn't it? Just keep your mouth shut sometimes. You don't have to talk so much. In fact, I love this Proverbs. It just says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. You really, I mean, you could be an idiot. Just keep your mouth shut. Nobody knows. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Calvin Coolidge, U.S. president, said, I have noticed that nothing I never said ever did me any harm. It's good words within that. And so on a simple level, as you start thinking about just words and foolishness, maybe just ask yourself in this moment, do you talk too much? Do you use words to try to cover up in other ways? Do you use words to try to control? Do you use words that you're always the person that has to have the last word? Proverbs looks at you and says, just shut your mouth some. Now add to that, then the second one is you're quick to speak. You're quick to speak. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Look at this. Proverbs says there's more hope for a fool than him. This person is even worse than a fool. This haste to speak. This is a person that always has to speak first, always has to speak into it, always has the quick answer in the moment. And the reality is it's not talking so much about the haste of it. It's an indicator of something else that's happening. Look at the indicator. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. It's talking about the person that before they actually listen, before they hear what's going on, before they understand what's going on, they're so quick with an answer. And it's an indicator in it. Sometimes their words is an indicator. They're not listening at all. You ever been in a meeting, whether it's at work? Sometimes it happens in person. I noticed it happens a lot on Zoom. You ever been in a Zoom meeting? Especially during COVID, we would have entire staff meetings on Zoom. So everybody's on there and all these people that are there. And it never failed, almost every meeting. You'd be sharing something that's going on, or somebody would share something. And then somebody, a little bit later, they kind of speak up and they ask the exact thing, a question about what was just shared. And you realize in that moment, oh, you have not been on Zoom, you have been Zoomed out. It happens where they're not listening. You see it even more when people are having an argument or there's disagreement. You ever catch yourself in that place where you're just, you can't wait to give the, I've got the perfect answer for them. I'm gonna, oh man, wait, I can't wait to use this line. And the whole time you're thinking about your answer, you're not listening to a word they said. And you think you heard, but you're really focused on what you want to say and the point you want to make. Proverbs says that's foolishness. That's why so many couples at times, they're just yelling or talking past each other because nobody's listening. James puts it this way. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be, look at that line, I love that, quick to listen. Your first response is to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's this, a term that people use, active listening. I'm leaning in on the listening. My whole focus in this moment is, did I really hear them? Do I hear what they're saying? Or Peter Drucker, the management guru, he said the most important thing in communication is to hear what's not being said. See, sometimes I so assume I know what you're saying. I know where you're coming from. I know your point of view. And so that's why I'm working on my argument. As opposed to, do I really hear what they're saying? Do I really understand in this moment? Am I even trying with that? There's a surgeon, Atul Gawande is a surgeon, and he started studying just surgery with that. He wrote a book called The Checklist Manifesto. And he went, because he realized with surgeons, a lot of times, as important as surgery was, they were hurrying through things. And so they started doing, they put these three pause points in surgery. They would do it before they gave anesthesia. They would do it again before the first incision. They would do it again before they finished out. And in the pause point, they had a checklist of things they were going through that we want to check for, just to make sure. It was amazing, the results. They tested in 8 hospitals first. They saw complications from surgery go down 36% by just putting these pause points in, this checklist in. They saw follow-up. It was so much stronger out of it. And so then he started applying it to other points in life. And really all the checklist is, it's just speed bumps. You know, you ever go down a road and there's speed bumps? You're just like, oh, I hate speed bumps. They're there for a purpose though, aren't they? You're just going too fast. And I would just encourage you, and this is what James is saying, is in your communication, in your conversations, you need some speed bumps between your brain and your mouth. And so in that moment that I'm slowing down, here's what the speed bumps are. You stop and you ask yourself, you want a checklist, you ask yourself, did I really even hear them? Do I understand what they're saying? Is what I'm about to say gonna make this better or worse? See, even if you just added those in, you'd be amazed how it would protect you from you and from foolishness. Third category that he gives, reckless and harsh. Reckless words. Look at this one. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Remember we talked about that physical impact of words? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The words of the reckless. And when it's talking about reckless words, it's usually related. You'll see it in Proverbs. A lot of times it's related to anger or biting words. Or you say something fast, you have a comeback with it. How many times somebody is hurt, but just reckless words in the moment. I remember back when I was in about fifth grade. I was a skinny kid. I mean, skinny-kin, self-conscious about it. And I remember there's a group of kids and everybody's giving each other a hard time. And this one girl in my class, she looked over at me and she goes, "Well, you're nothing but just a string bean." And I remember looking at her, she was a taller girl. And I said, "Oh yeah, well, I'd rather be that than be the jolly green giant." Everybody in the class laughed. I felt wonderful for about 1 second until I looked up at her face and she started crying and she ran out of the room. And I thought about it, you know, I mean, she had irritated me, but I hurt her. You could tell it went deep. You ever have points in your life, everything in you wish you could just rewind the tape and go back and go, "Stop, don't say that." And you may say, "Well, I doubt she remembers that." I bet she does. Some of you remember words like that. Sometimes it was other kids, sometimes it was a parent. Sometimes it was a spouse. Proverbs says those reckless words that are spoken in the moment, and they usually are because you got angry or you got irritated in it. That's why I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Chuck's message. That anger so often fuels the foolishness of our words, the recklessness. They can be so hurtful. Now, you may be here and you go, "Well, Tim, are we never to say anything that can hurt someone?" No, there's a time sometimes that you have to say things in people's lives that it can even be hurtful. Look how Proverbs puts it though. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." These faithful wounds that a friend is willing to speak, these faithful wounds that a friend's willing to say. Notice though, it says faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's the person who's close enough in relationship who's earned the right to be heard. It doesn't say faithful are the wounds of the divine truth teller who tells everybody what they need to hear. It says faithful are the wounds of a friend. And notice the difference. See, reckless words, they're like sword thrust. As opposed to faithful wounds, you're not trying to do any more damage than necessary. How many of you, if you ever went into surgery, when they're about to put you under, if you look over and the surgeon pulls out a sword, and you're like, what are you gonna do with that? And the surgeon says, "Oh, I'm really good with it, trust me." You'd be like, "No, put that, you need to be using fine tools. Because your goal here is, yes, there's something that needs to be addressed, but we're not going to take any more than we need to." But I would just encourage you, because some of you, your wiring is such that you go, "Well, you know, that's just how I am. I tell the truth. I just tell people how it is." Maybe you do, but are you taking away more than you need to? Are you actually leaving more damage? Because you're not approaching it like a friend. You're not approaching it like somebody who loves, who wants to be faithful in their life. You just enjoy, sometimes even wielding truth as a weapon. And you look at that, it's not just the recklessness of it, also the harshness of it. How you say something can be as important. Proverbs says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Sometimes you can even be saying the right thing, but you just said it so harshly. You said it in a way that, like, I almost enjoy saying this to you. Or there's no feeling behind it at all. And I say this because I almost feel like our culture's getting marked in ways by words that are just said. And sometimes when we say, "Well, I'm right," I can just say it any way I want to. I can tweet it any way I want to. I can send it out there any way I want to.
And Proverbs says, man, harsh words, all you're doing is stirring up anger. And have we ever lived in a time where there's more just anger in different ways? How you say something. You know, Ed Waltz talked about when he and his wife Barb took their daughter Deb in for some testing. She was a little girl and found out she had cerebral palsy. And the first doctor they met with, he just said, he said, well, your daughter will never walk again. Will never walk. And you know, Barb found herself taken aback. And she looked at the doctor and she said, well, what kind of shoes should we buy her? And she was thinking, maybe there's some corrective shoes or there's something that we can do to help. And the doctor just looked and he said, ma'am, it really doesn't matter what kind of shoes you buy her. She's not going to walk in them. And he walked out. A couple months later, they found themselves in another doctor's office. They ran tests with him. They were getting a second opinion with him. And they came to the exact same place in the conversation. And as a mom, she asked, she said, are there any shoes we can buy her? And this time the doctor looked at her. He didn't have a different answer, but the way he said it. He said, Mrs. Waltz, if she was my daughter, I would go buy her the prettiest pink shoes I could find with some purple shoelaces. You know, as Ed and his wife reflected on the two responses, it was the same answer in both cases. It isn't what they wanted to hear, but the difference in how it was delivered. How do you say your words? How do you say hard stuff? Because in life, you have to say hard stuff to people, but you don't have to make it harsh. You don't have to go deeper than it needs to go. You don't need to be reckless in that. A couple other categories, and they get worse, by the way. Gossip. Gossip. You look at it with gossip, it says a dishonest man spreads strife. A whisperer, and this is the term for a gossiper, this person loves to come along and whisper and share things. They can separate the closest of friends. They can come along and provide this division where there wasn't one before. And even as you say the word, when you say the word gossip, gossip, ugh, yuck, gossip. The problem is we all kind of like it. The words of a whisperer, they're like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. I mean, basically the writer is saying, gossip is like verbal junk food. It's like you look at it and you go, I know I shouldn't have this. I know I don't need it. But there's something you're like, oh, but it tastes so good. You say the word gossip, I say the word junk food and people go, ugh. But then you see the actual junk food and you go, okay, I'll just have a bite. Same thing with gossip. I hear the category gossip, oh, gossip, that's terrible. Oh, you know something about her? Oh. Oh, you have a prayer request we're going to share? And there's a deliciousness that we love to eat it up. And the problem with it is you can start getting addicted to it. You find yourself going to it again and again. This proverb, for lack of wood, a fire goes out. If you take the wood away, a fire will die. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. See, a lot of times we look at maybe there's quarreling in a company or quarreling in a family a lot. Quarreling. Some of you are excited this week because you're going to get together with your extended family. Some of you are dreading it with everything in you. And sometimes it's not just the quarreling, it's all the whispering that happened before you ever got there. I'm telling you, gossiping can kill a family. It divides people. It can kill a group of friends. It can kill a life group. Kills a church. Kills a church. Terrible for a company. I mean, you got to ask yourself, after every staff meeting, after every company get together, do you have that group of people that you kind of go get together in the corner and you whisper together? Because we're a little bit smarter than what they're doing. And we figured it out. You're killing the company. After every family get together, do you have the people that you, now we need to get together and have the post-family meeting because we're going to talk about everybody else. Proverbs says, man, you're just keeping the fires going out of it. If you struggle with gossiping, if you find yourself gossiping, you know the quickest corrective on it? Here's what I would encourage you. If you find yourself gossiping about a person and you feel convicted about it, go to the person and confess it to them. You're like, oh, that would be painful. Yes, it will be. Very painful. And here's what I'd encourage you. Remember, Proverbs teaches us God uses pain to help us deal with our foolishness. I promise you do that once or twice and you go through the pain of it. The next time gossip comes around, you don't want to be a part of it. Because you know the devastation it caused. I'll give you the last category. Last category, it's the most devastating, lying. Lying. If you look at it, fools love lying. Fools love lying. The truthful lips will endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. In other words, truth endures. Truth stands. Truth is something you can build on. But somebody that lies, you can't trust them past the moment. And the reason fools love lying, you see both these themes going through the book, this foolishness and then fools love lying, because often a fool has things in their life they need to cover up, their foolishness. They've been a fool in different ways. They've done different things in that. And lying is that, it's that immediate impulse that tells you, I can cover this up in the moment. I don't have to be exposed. I don't have to deal with the consequences. And it can come so quick to you. I mean, like in that moment, instead of dealing with the pain that's about to come because this is getting exposed, it's just easier to lie, to just lie about it. The problem with it is it always compounds the problem. It's like buying something. If you bought something with a credit card that has exorbitant interest rates, you ever had something like, oh man, I want this now, don't have the money. So you put it on a credit card and then, you know, you're kind of worked it out in your head. Okay, this is $2,000. I can pay it out over, you know, these few months with it. But then what happens? The bill comes and you don't owe $2,000, do you? You're like, what'd they do? Oh, they added all that interest to it, didn't they? And then a lot of people can look up and they're trying to pay the minimum. And for years, all they're doing is paying the interest before they ever got to the initial debt. That's exactly what lying does. Where you've done something wrong or you've got something in your life, and instead of dealing with it and dealing with the initial debt that's there, you put a lie on top of it and it's like compound interest. And you'll spend more time dealing with the lie than the initial problem. See, it comes so quick in the moment. And it always makes it worse. Hear me, it always makes it worse. And on top of that, God hates it. He hates it. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. He hates lying lips. He hates when a lie goes out of our mouth. That's pretty strong words when you hear that. You go, ooh, God hates it? Yeah, God hates it. He hates it. You know why he hates it? Because it's so opposite of his character. Because he's truth. I mean, he's everything that is true and right, and lying's the opposite of that. It's like, you ever had something that, like, even the thought of it is kind of a revulsion for you? How many people here, and maybe this is the wrong season to ask this question, how many people here you would go, I'm a huge 49ers fan? And raise your hand. Come on. Go ahead. Man, if I'd asked this about 5 weeks ago, y'all would be all raising your hand. Now I was like, you know, with that. Huge 49ers fan. How would you feel if I brought out a Dallas Cowboys jersey and asked you to put it on? I mean, suddenly, did you feel it, the revulsion? It's like, that's the opposite of who we are. Magnify that by about a million. That's how God feels about lying. It's just, it's so opposite of who he is. There's a revulsion around it. And one of the core reasons why, because lying destroys relationships. And our God at his core is a relational God. From eternity past, he's always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They've always loved each other. And do you realize this? They've never lied to each other in all of eternity. The Father's never lied to the Son. Son's never lied to the Spirit. Spirit's never lied to the Father. That core love relationship is built on truth. And God knows if we're going to be people of love, if we're going to be people who have the kind of relationships that he wants us to experience, that kind of love, you can't lie. You have to tell the truth. And when you lie, it breaks trust. And I just say this, folks, years of counseling people over the years, couples and people and individuals. And I've talked to people, and sometimes they're dealing with really hard issue. One of the spouses has an addiction. One of the spouses may have cheated. Financial issues they found themselves in. And it's almost always true that the spouse who's been hurt, they almost always say this word, that they go, you know, I could deal with the problem. I could even understand. I can understand even the cheating. I can understand what I can't deal with anymore are the lies. Because we can't build on it. It just erodes the trust. And what Proverbs is warning, and what I'm warning you right now, in the moment when you've done something foolish, and we've talked about a bunch of ways you can be foolish, in the moment when you've done something wrong, in the moment when you know exposure is going to be painful, there's this human propensity, the fallenness of the human heart, that you will tell yourself, remember, the fool tells himself, oh, this is what feels right to me. You know what's going to feel right in that moment? Oftentimes it's a lie. I can cover this. I can buy time for this. And I'm just telling you, it's the height of foolishness. It's foolishness multiplied by foolishness. And it never ends well. Now, as you look through that list of five things, and these are just kind of broad brushstrokes. Proverbs says a lot more in this. I don't know if any of them stand out to you. I know there's ones on the list that I look at and I go, oh. So how do we grow in wisdom with this? Let me give you just three things. One, seek wisdom from God. You're going to have to start with God. That's what I'd say to you. Maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're here and you've never had God as a part of this equation. But as I've been teaching right now, you feel yourself going, yeah, I don't want to do that with my mouth. I don't want to act that way anymore. I don't want to be that way. Here's the thing about Christianity. Christianity is different. It's not a system where you just get told what you're doing wrong, and then we look at you and go, okay, now get better. Go do it. Because we've recognized there's a brokenness, there's a sinfulness, there's part of all of our hearts that have this propensity towards foolishness. And so that's why we turn to the Lord. That's why we always have to look to God. That's why Proverbs, we said this verse over and over, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so for all of us, I have to come and I ask, God, what do you think about my words? And Jesus said several times when Jesus taught, he said, here's the thing you got to watch with words. Words reveal the heart. Words reveal what's really going on. You know, it's interesting in our culture. Sometimes you'll hear, you ever seen it? It's a celebrity or somebody, they're caught on record either saying something horrible. They said words, it's something sent out, or they find old video of them. And I hate all the, you know, we're hunting for that kind of stuff with people. But they'll usually come out with it like a day later and they'll go, I know I said those things, but that is not me. Jesus would actually say, maybe that's not you every day. Maybe that's not who you normally are. But your words reveal your heart. And so I would encourage all of us, maybe a starting place is to go to God and ask him, hey, God, would you reveal my own heart to me? Would you reveal what my words are saying about what's going on inside? Would you show me where I'm being harsh or reckless or talking too much? Would you convict me if I'm lying? Or am I gossiping? And here's what I'd encourage you in that moment. Be quick to listen to God and slow to speak. Sometimes when we go to prayer, we're quick to speak. We tell God all the things that should happen. And we never take the time to actually listen to him. I'd encourage you, what would it look like to reverse that with him? And just go, hey, God, I want you to speak to me. I want the Holy Spirit to convict where he needs to. And I'm gonna listen to you. And where he does, confess it. Confess it to God. Confess to God first. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can clean you from anything. That's why the wonderful part about Christianity is not you're bad, go do better. The great news about Christianity is every place that you see that you're bad, every place that you see that you failed, every place that you're unrighteous, that you can bring it to him. And it was covered by the cross of Jesus. And you're clean. But there's a powerful thing you can do with your mouth called confession. Confess it to him. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Actually be specific with him. Don't do one of those, oh Lord, help my mouth, you know I'm bad. But actually sit down and listen to him and go, okay, Lord, where have I done that? And what do I need to do different? Oh Lord, I did lie there. Please forgive me. Lord, I've gotten caught up in gossiping. God, I'm so reckless with my words. See, where he convicts, confess it specifically. You'd be amazed the power of specific confession as you bring that before God, because he loves to forgive. That's his very character in it. And then the other side of the equation is, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There may be somebody you need to go confess to. You need to go and maybe say to them, hey, you know, a couple years ago when I said this, you may not remember this. You know what they'll probably say? They'll probably say, oh yeah, I remember. You know, some of the most powerful things you can do with your words is look at somebody and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And actually mean it. Where God convicts, go, make it right to the best of your ability. Ask for forgiveness Express your sorrow. Final thing I would just say, we've not talked about it because we've been looking at the foolishness, but choose to be life-giving with your words. You know, one of the greatest protection against being reckless and harmful with words is to be proactively life-giving with words. That's why Proverbs says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words. It's like honey. It's like healing to the soul. And again, if we were to take some time right now, and maybe you should take some time today, think back on your life of people that God either sent or at the right moment, they spoke the words you needed to hear. Think about the people in your life that you go, man, that person consistently encourages me. Think about the people who loved you enough that, man, they came alongside. They spoke into you because you knew they were for you. Now think about the people that you have the opportunity to speak into their life. You'd be amazed. Encouraging words can change a marriage. It really can. If one of the spouses just determines, you know what, I'm going to stop focusing on what I don't like and start speaking words of encouragement. I'm going to stop always riding my kids all the time on what they're doing wrong and start speaking words of life. I'm going to stop being the most negative person at work and start to be a life giver and encourage with that. The words in a moment. I was reading about a young man, Douglas Maurer, lived in Missouri. And he was 15 years old. He started feeling really sluggish. He went in for some tests. Was diagnosed with leukemia, found himself in the hospital, and the doctors met with him, and they told him, you're going to have 3 years worth of chemotherapy. And it's going to be hard, and your body's probably going to bloat. And this young 15-year-old, as you would think, just went into a state of depression there, sitting in his hospital room. His family was worried about him, just was not responding. His aunt from out of town called and sent a flower bouquet. They brought the flowers to the room and he looked at it and there was a note on it from his aunt and he kind of looked, they read it and he didn't respond at all. And then there was another note tucked in the flower display. And in it, here it was these words. It says, Douglas, I took your order. I work at Bricks Florist. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 years old now. My heart goes out to you. Good luck. Sincerely, Laura Bradley. And for the first time in days, Douglas' family looked and he lit up. In fact, he would go and say, that was the moment when I started to have some hope. That even though there was a hospital and there was doctors and there was treatment and everybody else had laid it all out, a young woman, a 22-year-old woman who worked at a florist took the time to write some words of encouragement. Power of your words. I would just challenge you, how are you using them? Where's their foolishness? But you know, one of the most foolish things you could do in your life is to not speak the words of hope and love and encouragement and thankfulness to the people around you that matter the most. Life and death are in the tongue. How will we use them today? Let's pray together.
And while you bow your head, I'd encourage you, just take a moment and reflect. Maybe reflect on something that stood out in this sermon. Maybe a point or a proverb that you go, oh, that was convicting. Maybe ask God in this moment, Lord, would you reveal my heart through my words? Maybe there's something that you need to confess to him right now. Confess it. He loves to forgive. Maybe he's bringing to mind somebody you need to confess to. Why don't you commit right now before him that you will? Would you ask him right now to bring to mind somebody that you need to encourage today? Somebody that you need to speak words of life to today. And whoever he brings to mind, would you make a commitment right now that you will reach out to him and follow up on that? Lord, we come and we feel the conviction because it's so easy to be foolish with our words. But Lord, I love the hope that you give us, the words that you speak to us, that you are faithful, you're just, that you love to forgive. And so even in this moment, we don't have to walk out with shame. We don't have to walk out carrying guilt. We can walk out as people of hope because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray we'd walk in that hope. I pray that we would speak hope. I pray that we would speak words of life and hope to the people that you've put around us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.